10:34-39. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, please let us know. We have some available. We'd love to give you a copy. The Lord has had verse 39 on my heart for this day before we left for our Myanmar trip. And it's such a delight to be able to preach it today. But in order to catch the entire context, we'll start with verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Thank you. Finding life, missions. I have three goals before me this morning that I hope to accomplish in this sermon. First, I want to encourage missions in all levels and all possibilities. Second, I want to report a little more on our mission to Myanmar. And third, I want the sermon to be able to lead into our time of commissioning for Jonathan and Catherine as we prepare to see them go to Japan as missionaries of our Lord. And I believe there is no better verse than Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, that will help us accomplish these goals. So I want us to first unpack this dynamic verse. Then I want us to see how missions is a fit application for this verse. And then I'll share some illustrations of this verse as it applies to missions. So we have a lot of good ground to cover this morning. And in order to have time for our commissioning service, we have a short time to get there. So let's go. Finding and losing life, verse 39. Finding and losing life. The Bible is clear that there are only two ways to live this life. We are either approaching life in one of these two directions, following one of these two paths. And depending on which way you live, you demonstrate whether or not you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole text, verses 34 through 39, is all about. Identifying true disciples, not just disciples by name, but true disciples who are demonstrating their discipleship through their lives. So it's not how you live, I want to make this plain, it's not how you live that determines whether or not you are a disciple, but rather being a disciple determines how you will live. Now, I take that because Christ said in verse 39, "And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so the losing of the life is based upon something else, founded upon something else. Something comes previously to that that gives rise to losing one's life. And that is for my sake. That is based upon Christ, grounded in Christ, founded in Christ. So verse 39 then describes these two ways of living by using the same words in reverse order. Christ is painting a very vivid, profound, real picture. And so I just want to walk through some statements to continue to emphasize the dichotomy that Christ is drawing Whoever finds his life will lose it. That's a guarantee from Christ. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a guarantee from Christ. There is one way of living that appears to have everything, and yet in the end has nothing. And there is another way of living that appears to have nothing, and yet in the end has everything. There is one way of living that is rooted in the earthly and therefore misses out on the eternal. And there is another way of living that is rooted in the eternal and therefore accurately dismisses the earthly. There is one way of living that is centered on self and therefore rejects the Savior. And there is another way of living that is centered on the Savior and therefore rejects the self. There is one way of living that believes happiness is found in what I can obtain here, and so is never truly satisfied. And there is another way of living that believes happiness is found in what I can give for the glory of God, and so is fully satisfied. One more statement. There is one way of living that is so absorbed with this temporary life that in the end, a life lived for this temporary life will perish throughout eternity. And there is another way of living that is so absorbed with life everlasting that in the end, a life spent for the life to come will really live eternally. Jim Elliot said it well, and I don't believe anyone can improve upon it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I want you to notice there's only one difference in the description of these two lives in verse 39 that indicates what makes the difference. What makes the difference in these lives? Why are they so different? Why are they diametrically opposed to one another, following different paths, ending in completely opposite different destinations? Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever, and he uses the very same words, except for three. And whoever loses his life, so there's the reversal, whoever loses his life, and then he says, for my sake, will find it. So the difference between these two paths of life are the sake of Christ, knowing Christ, embracing Christ, following Christ. The difference is Christ. So now we can rightly conclude that Jesus has explained to us, what does it mean to lose your life? What does it mean for one to lose his life? And in losing your life this particular way, find it. Find life. Jesus defines it for us. For my sake. That's what it means to lose your life. To lose your life means to live for Christ. To spend one's life for Christ. To give one's life for the gospel. To give of oneself for the spread of Christ's fame to the ends of the earth. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. To count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul says, I count all things as rubbish in order that I may know Him, to know Christ. A life lived out this way, spent this way, used this way for the gospel, for Christ, for the sake of Christ, will gain in eternity a billion times more joy and satisfaction than it ever lost in this life for the sake of Christ. That's the lesson we hold dear from the exchange that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. Remember, he came to Christ and said, what must I do to eternal life, to have eternal life? Christ said, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? Christ said, well, honor your father and mother, do not steal, do not commit adultery. And he said, well, I do all these things. What else do I lack? One thing you lack, Jesus said, go sell all of your possessions, give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And the most tragic words, I believe, of all Scripture follow next. The Bible says the rich young ruler hung his head in sorrow and walked away from the eternal, glorious Son of God, who is the resurrection and the life. He walked away, and the Bible tells us why. Because, the Bible says, he had many possessions. The disciples were confused because Jesus then says, it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, knowing what kind of man just walked away, said, who can be saved? And Peter stands out and says, he's saying, are we saved? We have left everything to follow you. And Christ says, I tell you the truth. No one has left houses or lands or fathers or brothers or sisters who will not gain in this life and in the age to come 100 times more. So whoever loses his life for my sake will, in the losing of his life for my sake, will find greater, more satisfying, more joyful, eternal life than he could ever imagine. He will find it. So there is no doubt that we want to live that way. We don't want to sink our souls down into this life and miss the eternal glories and joys of Christ. We want to sink our lives down into Christ. And with this life, give this life away to Christ and dwell and reign with Him and serve with Him and enjoy Him forevermore. And I suggest to you this morning that living for missions is one way to lose your life for the sake of Christ. It's not the only way, but it is a great way. It is a direct application of this very verse. It is a great way to lose oneself for the sake of Christ. Christ is not calling us just to lose ourselves. Christ did not call the rich young ruler, just get rid of all your possessions. That's not salvation. He's not calling us just to lose ourselves, but to lose ourselves for His sake. So he called the rich young ruler, go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So let's talk for a moment about how missions is one way to find life by losing it for the sake of Christ. Every believer can be and should be involved in missions in one or more areas. Every believer can be and should be involved in missions in one or more areas. Now, I do not say that legalistically. I say that because of what every believer possesses. Every believer has known the salvation of God lavished upon him by grace. Every believer desires for the gospel to go forth so that others may be saved as they themselves have been gloriously, eternally forgiven and ransomed and saved. Every believer desires that his Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ, may be exalted world without end. Every believer desires the glory of God to be known from one end of the earth to the other, among every tribe and people and language and tongue. Every believer desires the things that God desires, and God desires his glory to go and spread universally, globally, and for all eternity. Now, as every believer desires that, missions is God's means of accomplishing that. Therefore, I say every believer can be and should be involved in missions in one or more areas. Now, let's talk about three of those areas. Number one, prayer. That's why I say every believer can be. Because every believer can pray. Every believer can be involved in missions through God's means of extending His kingdom work through prayer. And prayer is actually a key component of missions that God has sovereignly worked into His plan. That's why He says in Matthew chapter 9, Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. Pray. Prayer is one of the fundamental keys that God has ordained that missions will succeed and go forward. How He has involved His people in His global enterprise for the glory of His name is that we might all pray. Prayer for local and global missions is losing your life for Christ's sake. Because if we are praying for missions, if we are praying for nations, if we are praying for the gospel to go forward, if we are praying for needs, if we are praying for God to supply, then we are praying for the glory and the renown of Christ, and we are not consumed with self. Prayer for, you say, well, how do you start? How do you pray for missions? You can begin by praying for the missions and the missionaries from our church. The ones our church supports. That's a good place to start. You can pray for nations. You can go one by one. Find out about those nations. Find out about how the church fits in the context of that nation and the needs of the church. And pray for nation by nation, the entire world. You can pray for the church planting and mission efforts of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Those are just some places to start, but we can all pray. That's one way to be involved. Second, support. Every believer can pray. Most every believer can be involved in this area. And by most, I mean a very high percentage of believers can be involved in this area. We can support in several ways. Support for missions is losing your life for Christ's sake, because whatever means you are giving to support the gospel, whatever means you are giving to support the mission and the work, automatically includes something you have denied for yourself. You have chosen to deny something for yourself by giving of your blessing, by giving of your resources, by giving of something that God has called you to for the work of missions. That's giving yourself for the sake of Christ. And by support, I do not mean just financial support. Support can be writing encouraging letters to Christians in prison in foreign countries, like Voice of the Martyr Ministries allows people to do. It can be sending encouraging emails to missionaries on the field. to let them know that they are daily in our prayers and thoughts. It can be sending Bibles to those who do not have access to God's Word. It can be sending care packages. There are a number of ways that you can be involved in the support of the gospel around the world. It's not just financial. However, financial sacrificial giving is needed for missions to continue and progress. Financial sacrificial giving by God's people is needed for missions to continue and to progress. That's just the way this world operates. And we happen to be living in this world. When God's people give generously for the spread of His name, the gospel is advanced. Now, God doesn't need our money. But God does use our money. And in fact, it's His money that He uses when we give it generously. For the sake of His name. When we lose ourselves for the sake of His name in that way. So there's prayer. Every believer can be involved in that way. There is support. Most every believer can be involved in this way. And there is going. And I will say more believers are needed in this area. And I say more believers are needed in this area because Christ says, "Pray to me, the Lord of the harvest, to send forth more laborers into the field." And Christ will always be calling His disciples to pray that prayer until He returns. And Christ will always be sending His disciples in answer to that prayer until the gospel is preached unto every nation. And then He will come. So going, more believers are always needed. There will never be a time that we say, "Okay, stop. We don't need any more missionaries." We will always need more people going until the end has come. The end signifies we don't need any more going. The end has come. If at all possible, every believer should take at least one foreign mission trip. Every believer. We can show these slides. We can give testimonies. We can talk about what we have seen and experienced. But until you have tasted it, until you have gotten off of the plane and walked down the streets, until you have shaken the sweaty hands and sat down to a meal with those believers, until you have felt it and seen it and soaked it in, you cannot know it. So if at all possible, every believer should take at least one foreign mission trip. And generally, we put missions into two categories, short-term missions, long-term missions. Short-term mission trips serve these purposes. They allow believers to support missionaries on the field. We go in short-term stints so that the missionaries who are there, we can encourage and help them and equip them in the ministry that they are doing. We go to refresh saints in the other parts of the world. So we go to meet our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we go to encourage them and to help them. We go to view firsthand what God is doing globally in order to get out of our box here in America and see how God is moving in unknown places, in unmentioned places, in sometimes what have been known as unreached places, but God is moving to advance His kingdom. We go to see how most of the world's population exist. I didn't say live, exist. And we go to get a taste for missions. So the short-term mission has as its goal to further missions. The purpose of short-term missions is to not to engage in foreign travel. But the purpose of short-term missions is to lead to further long-term missions. If short-term missions do not lead to further missions involvement, to long-term missions commitment as well, then it has failed. It is just a trip. So you have short-term missions and then you have long-term, lifetime missions. There are different ways to serve with your life in a long-term missionary capacity. But I'm specifically thinking of this area. Long-term, lifetime missions is the ultimate example of losing one's life for Christ's sake. It is to cross into another culture for the purpose of engaging an unreached people with the glorious gospel, or to equip foreign believers in doing the same, or to strengthen existing indigenous churches to be able to complete the Great Commission in their corner of the world. That is long-term missions. And there is no greater example in the world of someone losing their life for the sake of Christ than when someone leaves the comfort, security-driven lifestyle of Western America and says, I will forsake it all in order that these people may joy in Christ forevermore. That's what it means to lose your life for the sake of Christ and find it. And find it. If you forsake all and spend your life for the spread of the gospel, you have lost your life for Christ, and you are finding over and over that losing life for Christ is how you live. It's how you live as a believer. And not just exist. It's how you really live forevermore. Let me give a few illustrations. Why would one accept an invitation from an individual he met briefly 6 years ago to come to a country historically known for its government oppression of freedoms, violation of human rights, and persecution of Christianity, in order to speak at a graduation held in an unknown seminary tucked away in an out-of-the-way place for only 21 students whose names this world will never know? And in accepting this invitation, he must leave his pregnant wife with two little children, and in doing so, endure heat, exhaustion, and travel sickness. That makes no sense whatsoever. In terms of this world, that makes absolutely no sense. Unless Matthew 10:39 is true. Unless whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If that's true, then that makes all sense in the world. What makes 21 orphans, left or abandoned, who have no toys, no Wii's, no cell phones, no movies, no hanging out on the weekends with friends, one pair of clothes, if you can call that a pair of clothes, no promise of anything from this world for any achievement they may have in this life? If they reach the age 16, no one has promised them a car. They don't get a new pair of clothes at the beginning of school year or a new wardrobe. And sometimes they go days without even getting a meal, just drinking water. Now, what makes those 21 orphans sing with smiles and joy a song about the love of Jesus for them? Those 21 orphans who have nothing, singing with joy about a Jesus who loves them. Evidently, Matthew 10:39 is true. What makes 44 students join a seminary for a disciplined, rigorous schedule of lectures, study, worship, and chores that last from sun up to way past sundown, with no anticipation of job placement upon graduation, only the call to go to the field and serve the Lord with the same provisions they arrived with at the seminary, which is nothing? What makes them stay in that environment when sometimes they go without food even? What makes them stay? And when they graduate and earn their certificate, what makes them go to the field by themselves to endure sufferings day after day in order to fulfill their calling? What makes them go? Evidently, Matthew 10:39 is true. What makes a pastor begin a ministry with no worldly provisions, only faith, and to endure through sufferings, trial, and unbelievable heartache, and hunger, with steady perseverance when his orphans are hungry and his students are hungry, and it's upon his shoulders to try to find them something to eat when they wake up in the morning? What makes him stay with steady perseverance when the only thing he knows for sure in this life is that God has called him to this city to make disciples for Christ? How does he stay? Evidently, Matthew 10:39 is true. Now let me bring us back to the States, right back to our very own church family with the last illustration. I love Jonathan and Catherine Long, namely for two reasons. First, when I first met them at one of our Q&As, you know, one of those many... I was going to use a word to describe it, but I'm not going to do that. One of those many Q&As. After one of those Q&As, Jonathan came up to us and he said, "I say y'all too." And I said, "I can get along with this man." Second, I barely knew them when they shared with me that they were once missionaries in Japan and how they deeply desired to go back. What makes a couple who knows firsthand the difficulties of ministry in Japan, in fact, some of you have asked yourself, why are they going back? Because you knew how difficult it was when they were there. What makes a couple who knows firsthand the difficulties of ministry in Japan, who have settled back into life in the States, who knew going into it that in order to get back to Japan, there were, in human terms, insurmountable obstacles before them that only God could overcome? And in fact, some of us, if we are honest, wondered if they would ever get back to the field. What makes them still want to go even after natural disaster and radiation meltdown? Most people run from those things. They are running to those things. Why? Evidently, Matthew 10:39 is true. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so the call this morning for us is to lose our lives for the glory of Christ and the spread of the gospel and the exaltation of Christ.